and testing. There we go. All right. I had to do that because I do that all the time. So, the Apostle Paul, when he came back from going to Greece, from going to Macedonia, from going to Ephesus, he would come back to Antioch, his home base, and he would share what the Lord had done. So when the team comes back, you're following a history that's more than 2,000 years old when you celebrate that. So that's going to be real, real important. I want to just share with you about two of my older boys. Start out, one of the favorite places for Jonathan and Joel to go to was Taos, New Mexico. Anybody ever been to Taos, New Mexico? It has one of the best downhill ski slopes in the world. In fact, the Tetons have a really great downhill slope, but it's really cold there. Taos is almost as good as Big Sky in Montana, and Taos is much warmer. I remember my Jonathan and Joel and I, we took a day at Taos, probably the best day I've ever had skiing. And we just started skiing when we got there about 8 o'clock in the morning, skied till sundown, went down that slope over and over again. But the thing that makes Taos incredible is that it has trees and double diamond blacks. And I remember going down Taos, and I came about halfway down the mountain, and the way double diamond blacks come is you're skiing down maybe an intermediate slope, and a double diamond black breaks off the intermediate slope. And I saw a bunch of little kids. They call them ski rats at Taos. And Taos has one of the best instructing schools there is. They wear the instructors wear the yellow jackets, and their school wears all these yellow jackets. But these kids were on the edge of a double diamond black. Now, for those of you that don't ski, a double diamond black, when you stand at the top of a double diamond black and you look over your right shoulder, what do you see? Nothing. Like when I stand on the edge of a double diamond black, when I look over my shoulder like that, I see nothing. And once I jump, we're down. In other words, it's like falling off a cliff. And then there's trees and everything else. So I remember one day with that Taos, I see all these little ski rats, and I can see their leader saying, come on, we can do it, we can do it, we can do it. And this one of the kids in the back says, no, I don't think that we should. I'm not sure that we should, okay? And then somebody says, well, maybe we can. And they're arguing back and forth, okay? Now, what's going to happen next is really important. And Pastor Matt asked me to share about parenting, and I want to share with you. If you'll think about those young kids, a little bit pre-adolescent, a little bit pre-teenager, on the edge of a double diamond black, and they're debating, should they go over? Now, I see two basic approaches. In fact, this morning, most of you are taking one of two approaches. Some of you moms right now are saying, get them off the mountain. Okay? In other words, your idea is the way that we raise these kids is we want to totally protect them. We want to make sure that they never see double diamond black slopes. Because Sonny Bono was killed on a diamond back, like a black slope like that. And he's dead. And I don't want my little kids. So what you do is you pull them off the mountain, and you're going to protect them. That's one group of parents, okay? Now, there's another group of parents in the U.S., and what they say is let them learn, let them live and learn. How many of you have ever had your parents tell you, man, you're just going to have to live and learn? Anybody ever had your parents, when you were teenagers, you said, you're just going to have to live and learn. Anybody ever had a parent tell you that? Come on, talk to me. Yeah, right, okay? So there's one group of parents, in fact, many parents in America are saying, hey, you're on the edge of the slope, you're coming into early adolescence. What you need to do is you need to jump, and you're going to live and learn, okay? Now, I want to tell you something. If you don't know how to ski, if you haven't learned how to turn really fast, like how to go like this and none of this snow plowing stuff, like on a double diamond black, when you jump off that turn, when you jump and you get going, I was on a slope one day with a popcorn thing and I fell. And instead of slowing down in the fall, I accelerated in the fall. And if there's trees in front of you, you're dead. So I want to share with all of you, some of you that have the idea, well, kids can kind of just live and learn. They'll be fine. They're going to learn in the school of hard knocks. Yeah. They might learn in the school of experience, but they could be dead. So that's not a good idea. But I want to share with you, there's another thing that's just as bad as the idea that you're not going to ever let your kids go down the mountain. Because I got news for you. The kids that I've been doing this a long time, and 30 years ago, I was having arguments with parents. You know, we don't want them to learn that, you know, we need to keep them isolated. We need to keep them in this little environment. We want to make sure they stay exposed only to Christians. We want to make sure they never see prostitutes. We want to make sure they never see people that are con men. We want to make sure they never get exposed to a gang. We're going to keep them in this totally Christian environment. I want to share with you something. A lot of those kids that were raised in those environments, when I started out, they're now in their 40s. And some of them were raised in that totally protective environment. And as soon as they got out, they broke out. And I'm working with kids right now that are totally hooked on drugs and totally alcoholics, threatening suicide because they never learned from their parents how to learn to live. Because there's one book in the Bible, like it doesn't make any difference. You can argue with me. I could go on like Fox News or CNN and argue different points of view. I want to share with you, I'm too old now. I've got 12 grandkids. So Mary and I, in some way, we're doing it with our grandkids, but we've already done this with our kids. So my heart for you this morning is I want you to think really hard. What kind of a parent are you? Because what I want you to envision, let's suppose that a Taos instructor with a yellow jacket comes up to the edge of that double dumb in black and he says to those little ski rats and says, listen, you can't go off the slope now, but I'm going to ski with you for the next month. Every day, I'm going to meet you, we're going to eat breakfast together, and then we're going to ski together. And I'm going to teach you how to turn. I'm going to teach you how to get over the top of your skis. I'm going to teach you how to maneuver your poles. I'm going to teach you everything there's to know about skiing. And I promise you, in a month, I'm going to bring you right here to the edge of this slope. And I'm going to go first, and I expect every one of you to come right behind me. And we're going to have one of the most exhilarating rides of our life. But you've got to let me teach you. You need to learn so you can live. You say, Dave, where'd you get this idea from? God says it in Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. And all we're going to do today is just to whet your appetite. My goal is for you just to go over a little bit of the intro to Proverbs chapter 1. Because Proverbs chapter 1 verses 1 through 7 is the introduction to this book. And it lays out God's the ultimate author, which is inspired by God. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, we're introduced to the title of the book, and then the writer tells us what his purpose is, and then he closes with his motto. And we can discover, the question I want all of you to ask yourself is, what is God's strategy? What is God's strategy in teaching wisdom? Now the title says this. All of you have read it. Everybody look at it. What does it say? The Proverbs of the son of, the king of. Okay, anybody know anything about Solomon? Talk to me. Okay, what do you know? Solomon, is he a wise man or a foolish man? Okay, and according to 1 Kings chapter 4, how many songs did he write? How many proverbs did he write? Okay, anybody ever read those verses? Some of you never came to Sunday school, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. You can go back and read 1 Kings, and if you read 1 Kings, the writer of Proverbs expects you to know, like, this is David's son. They just told you that. And this is the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, that tells you something. Because David murdered Bathsheba's husband. And then after he committed adultery with her, kind of a rough story in 2 Samuel 11. Remember that story? So that tells you right away you're introduced, hey, this is not some isolated, moralistic kind of teaching, man. This is a really hardball story in 2 Samuel 11. But 2 Samuel 11 ends with after a baby died and after the Lord judged David for what he did, the Lord also forgave him because he prayed Psalm 51. And it says at the end of 2 Samuel 11, it says, and the Lord comforted Bathsheba, David's wife. And he went in unto her, and she conceived, and guess what? She gave birth to Solomon, this author. And guess what it says? It says, and the Lord loved him. So the very first thing I want to talk to you about as you begin reading, this is God's parental training book. This is the one book in the Bible that's given to you as young teenagers. If you're a 13-year-old, this is your book. If you're getting ready to go into college, you need to have mastered this book. And so that means some of you need to get really caught up. So all of you young people want to really listen to me. This is your book. It'll save your life. So Solomon is saying, I'm the son of David, but I want you to introduce you to the idea. Right away, we're introduced to an amazing story of grace. And this is one thing that we want to teach you, is you need to track the story. Like I was raised in New Jersey, Jews read this story, and they have the idea, you obey the law of Moses, you do what Deuteronomy 6 says, you obey all the commandments, you got 613 of them. If we're Don and my brother Don's here, where Don and I were raised, half our friends were Jewish, some of them weren't very good Jews, but some of them were and went to synagogue, and they learned how to obey the law of Moses, and they believed if they obeyed the law of Moses, they'd be okay. But I want to ask you a question. Moses is the wisest man that ever lived. He could teach wise living. See that? But I want to ask you a question. Could Solomon live the life of wisdom? No. How many wives did Solomon have? 300, 700 concubines. That's a lot of, he's very busy. Was he an idolater? Like Solomon's going to tell you in this book that the fear of the Lord, we're going to end this morning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, he forgets about the reverence of the Lord, fear of the Lord, starts to worship idols. He even sacrifices his kids in the fire. Bad scene. So one of the things I want to teach you about is right in this title, I've got a real conundrum. I've got a real problem. Here's the wisest man that ever lived. Like one of the things in a Bible church, you're all trying to learn information. We're all trying to learn all this good Bible stuff. I want to share with you, Solomon knew the Bible stuff better than any of us. But knowing the Bible stuff in your head doesn't mean that you live it in your life. And in order to live it in your life, you need to be totally dependent upon amazing grace. You see, I don't want you to be good Jews this morning. I don't want you to be good moralists. I want you to be people that are desperate because you realize, man, if Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, couldn't pull it off, then I can. And I want to share with you, I can't. This is real stuff. I studied this book with Dr. Bruce Waalke at Dallas Seminary. We read the book totally in Hebrew, and we would read it with seven of us, and then on Friday we went and discussed it for 3 hours. And Waalke would go anywhere in the book and challenge us. And we went through every one of these verses in Hebrew. You know what? Some of my friends that got their doctorate degree with me went out in their careers and they slept with students that they shouldn't have. Some of my professors had to leave seminary because they slept with a student they shouldn't have. And I want to share with you, if all that I had this morning was, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the son of Israel, and I learned that he did all these wise things, then I would stand before you at my age right now and say, this whole thing is a bunch of baloney. It's not true. But I'm not going to tell you that. You know why? Because you need a greater than Solomon. You see, the point of the Solomon story is to say the wisest men in the Old Testament couldn't do it. Neither can I. What about you? Now, no matter how hard you dads and moms try, you're not going to totally obey God's command. You need to learn them. They're the way of life. But at the depth of your soul, every single day, you need to be saying, it's not because of what I have in my head. It's because of the Spirit of Jesus that's in my heart. And a greater than Solomon is here this morning. You see, the reason I haven't abandoned all this Bible stuff when I have some of my teachers that taught me turn out to be so immoral and so deceptive and deceiving. The reason I haven't turned away is my Jesus has always been perfectly pure with my sisters in Christ and with every other woman he's ever met. My precious Jesus has never lied to me. My precious Jesus has never been arrogant. He's never been materialistic. All this stuff in this book, my Jesus, I met him when I was 5, and he's still the ultimate wise man today. So as a parent, Like when we just dedicated a little Mattel, when I prayed, Jesus, you came into Jonathan's life. You came into Joel's life when he was like 2 or 3. Those are my kids. You came into Janae and Jonathan, Josh's life when they're little bitty kids. Oh, Lord, I pray for you to come into Mateo's life. I pray for Dale and Amber as Mateo's, like, Amber has an incredible role with Mateo, already teaching her godliness. You, the church family, what Solomon reminds me of is help Mateo to meet not Solomon, but the greater than Solomon. Amen? But the greater than Solomon is speaking through Solomon, and he introduces us to the purpose of his book. He wants you to internalize skillful living. And what that means, like to know wisdom, which is going to come to you through discipline. The word to know doesn't mean you just know in your head, but it means you really internalize it. The Hebrews don't think you know something until you can actually do it with your hand. For example, when I was learning to fly, my instructor couldn't care less that I knew all the procedures about how to land an airplane. They didn't care that I knew what pattern altitude was. They didn't care that I knew what the altitude of Midway was. They didn't care that I knew I needed to look for 80 knots in the Sahara. They didn't care that I knew all the details about the 15-knot crosswind that was coming through. They didn't care about any of those facts. I could spit out those facts to them like crazy. They just assumed that I knew all that stuff. You know what counted? When I turned final after crosswind and started coming down, I had to get that plane on the numbers safely. And I couldn't stall it out 50 feet above the numbers because we'd be dead. What it means in Hebrew to know is like a pilot that knows how to fly. Dale flies for American Airlines. He knows how to fly, and he doesn't have information in his head. It's in his head, in his heart, in his hands. That's what I want to happen this morning. I want you to get Proverbs into your being. So it comes out through your hands. It comes out through your feet. It comes out through your eyes. It comes out through your ears. That you're constantly internalizing wisdom. Why did you do that? Wisdom is skill in life. Like, I want you, if you're a young person, it's so awesome to have the younger folks that are here, because I'm really speaking to you this morning. I want you as a younger person not to go down a Double Diamond Black and get your head smashed in. I don't want you to go to university and live 10 years taking drugs, getting involved immorally, staying away from Jesus, telling your parents you don't believe this stuff anymore, and then come back like so many of my friends have done after 10 years of wasted, destructive time. I don't want you to have to come back and say, oh yeah, Jesus really was who he is. Decide this morning that I'm going to live skillfully for Jesus. You can do it. You can live wisely for Jesus wherever you go. Says, I want you to internalize skillful living. Now, it's going to come through discipline. And discipline in Hebrew isn't just a smack in your rear end. It means positive instruction. And when you don't follow the instructions, then you get some negative reproof. Like when Carol Walker was teaching me to fly, she gave me positive instruction. She would tell me, look for 80 knots when you're coming in for that landing. Kill the power. Make sure you got carburetor heat on. And I want you to look for 80 knots. And keep your airspeed right there and then slowly let it decline. And don't go below the red on your airspeed indicator. And when I got even close to red, she smacked me in the back of the head. She was sitting right behind me in a two-seater. When I was flying and I was coming downwind and I'd look at the runway and I was supposed to stay parallel, when I looked toward the runway, I would turn towards the runway and she would smack me again. That's what this word means. It means if you're going to learn, you need to do this with your kids. You don't just smack them because you're angry. You don't just smack them because you're tired, but you positively are teaching them how to live, how to live. Your little guys, your goal of raising your kids is to get them ready to fly on their own, to live on their own. They should be ready when they're 18 years of age. You should be able to say, bye, go to college. You're ready. Awesome. Have a great flight. That's the purpose of parenting. And that's the biggest mistake I see parents making. They don't get their kids ready to live. They're protecting them. They're keeping them all under wraps. Or they're letting them just destroy themselves. This book is telling you, no, I want you kids. God himself is saying, I want you kids to internalize a skillful living. You're going to have to be disciplined. You have to receive my positive teaching. I'm going to negatively reprove you. If you listen to my little disciplines, then I won't have to discipline you hard. So please listen. Then he says, I want you to receive the discipline that will produce success. I want you to attain. Look at it there. He says, I want you to attain. And that uses a word in Hebrew that means wise plans. You young people need to have wise plans. And this book will teach you how to have wise plans. It says, I'm going to give craftiness. Look at it. It says, I will give craftiness to the naive. Now, this word craftiness usually is a negative word, like the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. Good thing or a positive thing? Negative thing. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing. Satan's more crafty than us, and he uses his craftiness for destroying us. But God, it's really important as a parent for you to realize, God doesn't want your kids to be naive. He doesn't want them to go to New York City and have no idea what's going on. Most of you are scared to death about New York City. If I said, hey, let's go to New York City, you go, man, I don't want to go to New York City. I'm going to get mugged in New York City. Well, I was raised in New York City. If I take you to New York City, especially with my son Josh that goes there all the time, you're going to have a blast because you're going to have someone that's crafty about New York City. He knows it's really not good to be on the Lower East Side at 2:00 in the morning. Really not smart to be in Central Park near Harlem at 12:30 at night. In the daytime, you'll have a blast. It all depends. That's true of all of life. That's true of Dallas. I use New York, but Dallas is the same way. If I take you hiking in the Adirondacks, it's the same deal. If you don't know the ropes, if I take you hiking where I was raised and you see a black bear, you're going to be, if you have a pistol, you're a good Texan, you're going to shoot the black bear and I'm going to be in really bad trouble. You don't need to shoot the black bear. You're scared out of your willies, but if you're crafty and you are raised with those black bears like me, most of them are like big raccoons. They'll just run away. You don't need to go, and boom. But if you're unwise, if I take you hiking with me in the Adirondacks and you've never been there, you're a flatlander, then you don't have cunning. You don't know how to do it. That's true of all of life. And this book is saying you need, with your father helping you, through your parents and through God our Father, he wants to teach you how to become crafty in life. So when Janae went to the University of Texas, and after mom and dad left, and she's standing in the girls' dorm in UT, they say, hey, let's go to 6th Street today. Janae said, no, not going to 6th Street today. If you don't know anything about Austin, that's not a great place to go, especially when you're starting out at UT. Great restaurants, but to go and party? So Janae said, they said, why aren't you going? She said, because my parents told me not to. Now, how do you think that goes? Freshman at UT, and you say, hey, my parents don't want me to go. What are the kids going to say? Hey, your parents aren't here. In fact, the university will tell you that. Mary and I went to a meeting. They said, hey, you're not their parent anymore. They're going to learn. They're going to live and learn. You know what Janae said? She said, I don't want to go to 6th Street. Because I know that there are going to be a lot of drink on 6th Street. We're underage. I've been raised. I had alcoholics in my house that were trying to break the habit, and most of them didn't do it. But some of my real good friends really did. Pat Riggin did. He's right here this morning. And Janae would say, hey, Pat, when I met him, didn't know Jesus, was really struggling with alcohol. And I saw, he told me since I was a little baby girl what that does to you. And I knew what happened after rodeos. I know what happens, how you try to handle the pain when you get knocked off your bucking bronco. I was raised with a bunch of uncles and aunts who told me all about drunkenness, and I don't need to go and have a good time doing that. So she was able, when her roommates came back, and one of their girl was flat out drunk, and they have to put her in the shower because she's vomiting all over the place and get her clothes off, get her cleaned up. Janae's saying, boy, thank God for our parents and a church family that taught me how to be worldly wise. but innocent. That's what I'm telling you. In the very first thing the father talks about, he warns his kids against the getting involved with Bonnie and Clyde, who happen to live in Midlothian. So in the very first talk the parent has with his son, he says, I want you to be careful about getting involved in Bonnie and Clyde gang. That's another time. But you need to read that. How do you prepare your kids? The biggest struggle for your kids is the wrong gang. Like, you need to pray for Emily. One of Emily's biggest problems is the wrong gang. And she told me a couple days ago, got to get away from the wrong gang. And all you parents say, well, I have really good kids. They just run with the wrong people. No, they don't. They're not good kids. You all run, all of you run with who you are. Every one of you in this room run. Your innermost group will tell me who you are. That's what Proverbs teaches. So you kids, if you don't want to be here this morning, you're totally bored, and I take you somewhere else and you're really into that, that's what you're into. And I want you to be honest about it. Proverbs is saying is I want you to turn away from the stuff that's going to kill you, that's going to destroy you. Wrong use of money, wrong use of sex, wrong use of authority, wrong use of your mouth, lying, deceiving, thinking it's really cool. Proverbs is going to tell you how to use your mouth, how to use your hands, how to use your voice, how to use money, how to use sex. It wants you to become skillful so you can live. He says, those of you that are parents, it says, I want you that are discerning right here. It says, those that are discerning, I want you to gain even more teaching. I want you to become more full, more skillful in sailing your boat through life, because I want you to be able to teach others. So as a grandparent, I can say, hey, I've done that. I said earlier, I've done it. Well, I need to be here this morning. Because Solomon told me, Dave, if you've learned this wisdom, then you're under a life obligation to teach it to you this morning. That's why I'm here. Because I can't just say, hey, I already done it. It protected me. Good luck. I need to be involved in teaching people how to not ski, but how to live. We close with a final motto. It says, the reverence of the Lord is the foundation of all this wisdom. If you put the next one up there so I can just drive home the point, the one about the naive fool, put that up there. Can you? They can't. There's a naive fool. There you go. Mary Drew, this is the open-minded, naive young person. Sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. The goal of Proverbs is to take that young, open-minded fool that's 13 years old, think they know everything much more than their parents, and then turn them into the thinker, to have a wise head on young shoulders. And then finally, you have the motto of the book, the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, but there's a deadly danger. It said there's this invincible block that despises wisdom and instruction. You hear that? The reverence of the Lord. This isn't God's going to zap you. This is the fear ahead. I just told you an illustration. I'm afraid when I come in to land an airplane to go below my airspeed indicator in the red. Like with a Satabri, I'm afraid to get below 55 knots or 60 knots. You know why? Because if I'm 50 feet above the runway and I drop below 50 knots, I don't just kind of flutter out of the sky like a paper airplane. I drop like a rock. In fact, the plane I learned to fly in, I got the emergency call. A student took off with his instructor, took off, pulled back on the stick when he should have pushed forward. And I was at the airport. He was dead. So he learned you got to keep the airspeed, but it was too late. Both he and his instructor died. That's what Proverbs is saying. That doesn't happen just in airplanes. It happens in life. And what keeps us safe is the reverence of the Lord. The fear of the Lord keeps us from evil. That we don't want to disobey our daddy. My wife Mary, when she was a teenager, we'd go out on dates. She told me after we started going together, she said, Dave, I want you to know, I was scared to disobey my dad, and I didn't do some things sexually because I was afraid of my dad. Was that a bad thing? Mary's dad never touched her in anger. He never was abusive. So don't use the side that says that anyone that disciplines like that produces reverence for parents is a bad thing. It's a good thing. We should be scared to disobey the Lord because we're going to die if we do. And it says that there's this impenetrable block who will despise the Lord. In fact, we go back right to the induction. It says there's this impenetrable fool. You know what his heart is? He despises the skillful living and the discipline the Lord is trying to put into his life. So he's the exact opposite. In fact, what's amazing about this impenetrable block, he won't listen. He won't respond. But who does this guy look like? It looks like someone that's where? Where does that guy look? Where would you think you'd meet that guy? Somebody tell me. What's a setting in life you think you might miss somebody like that? In prison, okay? Marco and Ruthie, come on up here. I want to meet you somebody that was in prison. So get the microphone here. Because one thing the Lord has taught me. Is there another mic here, Ryan?
Hello. Test.
Oh, good. We got it right here. I want you to give Marco and Ruthie a really good hand, okay? Ruthie is my straight A student in Southern Bible. Incredible. And Marco, we went over to their house and ate, have an incredible story. Marco, you and I started comparing, and I started sharing about like the Eastham unit, the walls, and you all of a sudden you said, "Hey, I know those places. Why is that so?" Share a bit of a Huntsville. How did you know about the prisons in Huntsville? You got to share in the mic there.
When I was young, I ran into hanging around with the wrong crowds and things of that nature. And one thing led to another. And, you know, I wound up in TDC wearing white. And did almost 12 years. During the time there, I learned a lot of things. You know, sometimes that you go through things in trials and tribulations, but you know what? God uses that.
Marco, you cheered me. Which prison were you in Huntsville? What are some of the units you're in down there?
I was at Ferguson Unit.
I've been in there.
Yeah, Ferguson Unit. Went to Hughes Unit. I've been to the walls.
Been to the wall?
Uh-huh, yeah.
Not in for prison, where the Bill Glasgow say. And he went to some of those meetings, okay?
Robertson Unit, I've been there.
Marco, you cheered me, though, when you were in prison, there was a Muslim on a mom that started, or one of the prisoners really got into it. You almost went into Islam.
Uh-huh.
Share a little bit.
With the thing with Islam, you know, I was always trying to learn things because I knew that someday I was going to get out and I needed something to help me stay out, you know, because I didn't want to go back and, you know, do the same thing again. So there was this guy that was, I love chess. I love to play chess. He was a chess player. We used to study law together in the law library, and he was Muslim, and he was really beginning to show me things that kind of redirected me, you know what I mean? And a lot of it was fascinating because with Islam, they're strong believers in education. They believe in, you know, educating your people. And so
you learned a lot about discipline.
Discipline, right. Yeah. And they're very disciplined.
Some moral things, yeah.
Right, right. So that kind of, you know.
Ruthie, were you connecting with Marco while he was exploring with Islam a little bit?
I don't know. Actually, at that time, no. We had actually stopped. I kind of left him.
Yeah. Okay.
And so during that time is when he
But you knew each other as kids, though, right?
We knew each other as kids. I met him when I was 15. I was naive. I was very naive because my mother raised me the way you were saying, very protective, and tried to shelter me from things that I ended up learning on my own anyway. And so that's how I came across him. And so he wasn't naive at all.
No. He was a man of the world,
yeah,
right?
And he was older, so, you know. But he ended up going to jail, and we were together for a while, but then I left. And during that time, being raised as a Christian, even though I wasn't serving the Lord as I should have as a youth, I still had those beliefs. So I would always speak to him about those beliefs. Right. So I think, you know, had we been in contact during that time, he would have mentioned that to me.
So, Marco, the guy that was pulling you, the chess friend that was pulling you in Islam, he moved to another prison.
Right.
And the Lord brought a believer in your life.
Yes.
Share a little bit about that. What happened then?
Once a year, twice a year, I can't remember, but they would have Kairos would come in. And it was through that Kairos that I met a lot of people that came in and really redirect. I mean, oh, man, it was just, I cannot even begin to define what love is. You know, wow. I mean, it's just the love of these people coming in. I mean, here I am, an ex-con. My identity at that time was 509112. Okay, I'm a convict. Okay, why are these people here? You know, and I could not understand that, and it really brought me back. I mean, it just, I mean, God.
Did you know the gospel, Marco, as a kid? Had you heard about Jesus dying for you? Or?
Well, through my, because I was raised Catholic.
Yeah, you know, so you heard about it. But yeah. Did you make the personal connection?
No, there was no personal
connection. So was it one of these Kairos people that?
Yes.
Surely, how did that happen?
Well, I think it was just the constant, you know, the love that they were showing as far as, you know, coming in and not judging you, you're so used to seeing a lot of things inside. There's a lot of things going on. It's just,
sure.
Yeah. So, but it's just, I think, you know, they brought in Christ, you know, and inside being locked up, it's just, you're hard. You got to be hard. You can't show weakness, because if you show weaknesses, you get advantage. You're taken advantage of. So, you know, that constant hardness. You build these walls, and you can't allow them to break that down. But I've seen bigger guys than me, hardcore guys, crying. So with that being said, you know, seeing that.
And what about Jesus made them cry, Marco? What was the big difference with Jesus?
Just the love, man. The love. I mean, just the joy. And
so in Islam, they taught you about how to live right.
Right. They taught you how to live right. And how.
But in Jesus.
The love.
And someone that was willing. When did it hit you that he died, Jesus personally died for me, and that he rose again to give you a new life?
The thing about it is, Dr. Watson.
It was kind of a process.
It was a process, yeah. It's definitely a process, because let me tell you something. I wasn't really raised, you know, I was
sure.
Catholic, you know, and in Catholicism, you know, they would always teach you, you know, to be, you know, the mother, you know, the mom is the one, the main thing, the main focus at that point. But there was no relationship, you know what I mean? There was just a...
So the focus was on Mary, Jesus' mother,
right.
And not on a personal relationship
right.
with Jesus.
Not a personal yeah, relationship. Okay. It's just like we communicating. I couldn't communicate with God directly.
What?
But that was a lie, because the Bible says you can. Jesus made that
talk,
way.
Amen. Wow.
He made that way.
Amen.
You know what I mean? So, but, I mean, it's just...
So you came, and when you came out, you had made the decision to live for Jesus. And then, Ruthie, did you notice the change? How did you get reconnected?
Well, actually, when he gave his life to Christ, which he knew about the gospel through an aunt who got saved and who serves the Lord. But the day I saw him after Kairos, I could see that glow on his. So I knew before he would say, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord, yes, but it wasn't real. But this time you saw the change in his face. You saw the glow of, you know, just the Holy Spirit and the joy, you know. And, I mean, he wasn't perfect after that. I mean, it's hard in prison, but.
Nobody is.
Exactly. Even well, out here, right?
Everybody here is already perfect.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So, but God, it's just God's always had his hand on him. You know, God's mercy, he always has his hand on us. And even, like he said, you see someone like this breaking down and crying, because God can penetrate. Mm-hmm. You know, God can penetrate, and it goes back to his love. Mm-hmm. You know, I grew up Christian. I grew up serving the Lord, but I grew up in a religious spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I would see people like him, and I would condemn them. I would see people like prostitutes, mm-hmm. promiscuous women, and I would be like, they should know better. Why are they doing that? I never saw them with the compassion that Christ has for them. You know, we compassion. As Christians, yeah. We get shocked when we see someone who's promiscuous or someone who doesn't fear the Lord. We don't know their background. We don't know what they went through. That's right. And when they speak a certain way, when they act a certain way, yeah. When they commit an act and we see it, we're like shocked, like, oh my God, how could they? Nothing shocked Jesus. I know that Jesus encountered people that we encounter today. He didn't get shocked.
What did he do?
He loved them.
And then what did he eventually do?
He died for them.
And then what? Then did he just stay dead?
No. Okay. He died and raised, back to life.
The reason I had Marco and Ruthie come and share with you is because in Proverbs, it never appeals to this impenetrable block. In fact, you can read 31 chapters. This guy is hopeless. Mm-hmm. But only God knows the impenetrable one. Mm-hmm. So some of you might be sitting here and saying, well, you know, I'm kind of like Marco. I might not have gone to Huntsville, but I'm like that in my heart. It's hopeless. No, it isn't. Mm-hmm. If you care this morning, you're not this block.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's what I want you to understand. Like there's a naive fool. Some of you are naive fools. You're open-minded, and you're sliding the wrong way. This morning, I want you to make a commitment that I want to internalize God's skillful blueprint for living by having his spirit, because I'm going to reverence him and let him really invade my life. Mm-hmm. Some of you are scoffing, like some of you might be young people that are just mocking. And Proverbs has a lot to say about the mocker. Mm-hmm. And you're on a really bad slope. And then there's some of you that are just dull. You just don't care. You're not impenetrable, but you're just not into this Jesus thing. Mm-hmm. And Mark and Ruthie are saying, like, they have their three kids, Marco Jr.'s here, and Estella. And
Mickey.
Yep.
Well, I'm with Mickey.
Vicky, get them right. Vicky and Estella, part of what we want to pray as we close, I want us to have a prayer, and I'd like you to really ask the Lord to bless Marco and Vicky and Estella, that they're going to really be able to follow the example of their parents. Mm. And then I really would want to pray that some of you, like my prayer would be, like some of you need to, you, like I've only just, I barely, Ruthie will tell you, I took off in an airplane, literally, and just wham through Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Come to Southern Bible in the fall, and we'll start in Genesis, and when you get done in the spring, you'll know Genesis to Malachi in a really good overview. And you can join Ruthie and other students to do that. Some of you need to decide to do that, okay? And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. We bless little Mateo as we began this service. And we blessed Amber and Dale. Most of all, we blessed Emily and Tavo. And we won't forget that. Help that not just to be a religious thing that we did in a church. I pray that your spirit would make it a life-transforming, dynamic, daily power that reaches and changes Mateo's life. Lord, as Marco told me this story, it just brings incredible joy to my heart to hear him share this morning how the Lord Jesus was there in Huntsville, guided him, protected him from getting involved in Islam, even used some of the correct teaching about life and education, but then brought him to the amazing grace of Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Ruthie being the first person in her family that's going to be able to get a college degree. And I pray especially for their precious teenagers. I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that they would build on this heritage, that they would a relationship with Jesus would be a fiery passion in their heart. And I just close by praying, Lord, is that as our team is in Columbia right now, about maybe 4 hours ahead of us, and they're out on the street, they're going to be meeting people that really need Jesus. And I pray to the church family that we'll be passionate about the one that we've met that's greater than Solomon, the dear Lord Jesus, that will never disappoint us, will never let us down, will never fail. And we can be totally honest with him, and we can allow him to make us to be able to have an old head, craftiness, skill in life on young shoulders. So we just take your word from these precious words from Proverbs today. We want to ask you that they'll not just stop here in this room, but they're going to be helping young families especially to make the decisions not to just let their kids live and learn, not just isolating their kids, but I pray that they'll teach their kids to internalize this wisdom, have a reverential relationship with you as our Father through the precious blood and resurrection of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.